In Luke chapter 10, I'll begin reading in verse 17 and go down through verse 20. Luke 10, verse 17 says, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, for that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven." Let's pray as we begin this evening. Our Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. Lord, as we take time out of our schedules to pause and to look into your word tonight, Lord, I pray that you would guide me as I speak. Father, as we look at the truth that our names as believers are written in heaven, Lord, we rejoice and praise you for that. And I pray that you touch our hearts with the message tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Isn't it funny how sometimes we have to be told what is best to rejoice in? Sometimes we get all excited about a certain thing that's going on, and joy is welled up in our hearts, and it may not be a wrong thing to be happy about, but there's something better that we could be joying in. Well, we come to these 70 men here. These are 70 men that Christ had sent out to preach the gospel. Men that were not in a poor frame of mind. They were rejoicing. Rejoicing in what God had been doing through them. They thought it was absolutely amazing that they were able to cast out devils in the name of Jesus Christ. And I would say, rightfully so, these men had some joy in their hearts. But you know, when they came back to Christ, Christ told them that yes, that though that joy is a good thing, it's a great and wonderful thing to be used of God in many different ways, there's something that they ought never to lose sight of. No matter the joy that comes into your life, or on the other side of it, no matter the hardship that comes into your life, there ought to be something that overwhelms that. The joy and the peace that we know by having Jesus Christ as our Savior, knowing that our names are written in heaven. This passage here in Luke chapter 10 tells us that these men, being joyful, came to Christ, and that's the only thing they mentioned. They thought it was absolutely amazing. And Christ pointed them back to their salvation, the very basis of our spiritual lives, Jesus Christ. He pointed these men back to what was important, what was most important. I often forget the most important things. Sometimes when I start putting together a schedule for the week, I'll write down, Monday, I need to do this. Monday at 10 o'clock, I need to be in this place at this time. Or I need to fill in for a class for a pastor at this time. Or I need to do that. And then I move on to Tuesday and start filling those things in. And I go on to Wednesday and I start filling those things in. I get to Friday and I think, I'm missing something. I'll start looking back at my schedule. One of the most important things, and I'll have to go back and I'll have to insert it. You know, we can forget some important things at times. And one of the sad truths is we can forget the joy of our salvation. One thing I want to point us back to tonight, one thing that Christ was pointing these 70 men to, godly men, men who loved him, men who were not in a poor frame of mind, who had not fallen away from him, they were being used in a great way. But they needed to be reminded that Jesus Christ, the reason for their very existence, proclaiming the gospel, the reason they were doing all of this, was because they had come to Christ. Because their names were written in heaven. You know, while I was in college, I had a hard time making enough money to provide for my first year of school. My first year of school was the hardest year for me. Getting to fit into a new place, coming from Halifax. I was in a city. In a city of about 400,000 to 450,000. It was a large area. Then going to Toronto, that area with 2 million, I felt very small. Now, in the Maritimes, not that I felt big in any way, but it was a very comfortable feeling. And going to Toronto was daunting in a way. And then I started to look for work, and I thought, this should be no problem at all. I'll be able to find some work. There's lots of stores or lots of places I can apply to, and I started to apply. Well, I couldn't find any work. Slowly started to get discouraged. And I started to wonder, Lord, am I supposed to be here? Now, I don't know what it is. When we follow in the Lord's will, he gives us a little bit of hardship to make us cling to him more. But we always start to lose sight of the reason we're there.
And the reason I was there at Bible college was to learn to serve the Lord more effectively. And I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt before I went there that that's where God wanted me to be. But I started to get some fear built up inside of me. I forgot the joy of my salvation. I started to fret over some foolish things. And God provided me with work, and it came down to the very end of the semester. Even with the work, I didn't have enough money to pay for my school bill. I said, Lord, you brought me here. I know that you have me here. You've taught me some things throughout these two semesters. You've brought me from fretting about small, insignificant things, fretting about foolish things, to trusting in you. Lord, I still owed a couple of $1,000 at that point. I felt like at that point I had made nothing working. And God provided every last cent that I needed so that I could take my exams and I could come back the next year. But that Sunday night, Monday morning, I started exams. That Sunday night, I still did not know that the Lord was providing. Back home, there was a family in my church that decided to give me the money so that I could write my exams. God is good. You know, He takes care of some of the most insignificant things, but some of the biggest things in our lives. And no matter what the circumstance we find ourselves in, God is always faithful. And I was reminded again, just on Friday, of God's faithfulness. Though I wasn't really in a state of mind that these men were here, God brought me back to this portion of Scripture. Because I needed to remember what I was reminded of in college. One of my friends brought me to this verse. Always remember the last statement of verse 20. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And it caused great rejoicing in college, and I'd forgotten the reference. I'd looked for it a couple of weeks ago, just trying to get that verse back in my head. I don't know why I couldn't remember the reference, but then Friday happened. Friday morning, I wake up, there's snow everywhere, and I was thinking, well, Jen's not going to have to go in and teach, so I can take a little bit extra time this morning getting ready to go and seeing if I can actually make it into the office to pick up a few things. And then I looked outside, and snow was piling up everywhere. No plow had gone down my street at all. So I thought, well, I guess I can have a good breakfast. Made some pancakes, had a good breakfast there with my family. Played with Michael a little bit, and I thought, you know, the snow is dying down. I should get out. And I thought, you know, I'm doing some work, and I got a lot of details in here. But my day was going fairly well. I thought, you know, I got three stair treads. I got to glue down for Scott. I'm doing some work for him. I said, I'll go run over to the job site really quickly, glue those down, then I'll come to the church, all good intentions, providing a little extra for my family. Then I thought, I'll go to the church after that and shovel off the doorways. I mean, that's something that our pastor needs help with. So I thought, this could be a good thing for me to do. The storm is dying down. I can get that done, and it'll be off the pastor's plate. Had those great intentions. I went to the job site. I got those three treads on. I got all my tools packed up. I was carrying them out in my arms, and the snow, it was terrible. It was starting to get windy again. It was picking up all the snow. And I thought, well, at least I'm done this one job. I'll go home and I'll reassess whether I should be going to the church or not. I put everything, I pop the trunk. I fumble around in my pocket. I find my keys, and I pop with that button. I love that button. It's perfect. So I opened up the trunk, and I set all my tools in, and just out of my eyes, I caught, it looked like what was ice on the bottom of my rear window of my car, just through that little gap between your trunk and the trunk lid. And I thought what looked like ice, and I thought, well, that's weird. It's pretty cold. There really shouldn't be much for ice on my car. It should just be snow. I didn't think anything of it for the next split second. As I shut the lid of the trunk, the whole center of my rear window fell in. What I thought was ice was a shattered rear window. I got up that morning and I was happy. I sat down, I did my devotions, I had a wonderful blessing from the Lord. I get to have a nice breakfast with my family. I got to go and get something off my plate. I got the stairs done. I was ready to go do something else, something great for the Lord. And then this window is broken out of my car. I mean, seriously, my next 2 hours, I am not proud of at all. I was quite grumpy, mostly with myself, because I wasn't sure whether it was a rock from a snowplow going by or whether it was something blowing around on that street. There's a lot of job sites. It could have been anything blowing around that area. The wind was pretty bad. But regardless, that window broke. I had now had My car was parked this way, the wind was blowing this way, so snow was going the whole way into my front seat and lodging up near my windshield. I was thinking, Lord, of all the days, why today? I was certainly not in a frame of mind like these 70 men who were rejoicing in some of the good things that God had done for them. I was in a place where I had forgotten the goodness of God. I went home and trying to find the phone number for my insurance company. I was digging through everything, and I thought, duh, my insurance card's in the car. So I go up to the car, open the door, brush some snow off the center console, open it up, and I pull it out. I think, oh, this is terrible. I slam it down. I shut the door. I go back inside. I call the insurance office. Sorry to inform you, but such and such is not in the office today because our office is closed due to the bad weather. You can leave us a message and we'll get back to you as soon as possible. Slam down the receiver, and I get on the internet and I look for a toll-free number so I can get a hold of them. Johnson Insurance is a big company. There's got to be someone I can talk to somewhere. So I get on and I get talking to someone and they say, sorry, but windows aren't covered in your insurance policy. And I don't remember what I said to the gentleman. I don't believe I was really rude, but I finished the conversation and I slammed that receiver down again. I thought, this day could not get any worse. And I go and I start looking in the phone book to find some places to get the window replaced. Some were closed. I couldn't get a hold of people. Like, what am I going to do? And I call Uncle Tim and actually, you calmed me down a little bit. That was really good. I don't know. There's something about his voice. He's very mellow voice, it's calming. So that was good. I got on the phone with him and I asked him if he knew of any glass places. Well, there's one behind Tire Mart. He told me to look for the phone number there. So I called them and just so happens a guy had just gotten in. I think I might have called his number already and he hadn't been in, but now he was in. So I talked to him. He told me the price that it would be and I was like, ah, okay. And I put the phone down and go sit down on the table and I thought I was getting over it. I thought things were starting to get a little better. And then I started thinking, what am I going to eat lunch? What am I going to eat for lunch? There's absolutely nothing that I want to eat for lunch. I was in a bad mood. I didn't want anything, but I knew I had to eat. I started looking through the cupboards, and I shut the cupboard. And I wasn't being very nice. I didn't say anything to Jen at all when I got inside. I didn't say a word. I came in looking for plastic to cover up the window. Then I was rushing around the house doing this and that, trying to get a hold of people. Couldn't do it. I didn't say a word to Michael. All along, they're watching me in my bad attitude, watching me forget the goodness of God, watching me be a poor example. Then I get in the kitchen and I'm looking around for something to eat. My wife opens up the fridge, pulls out some leftover spaghetti from the night before. And to be honest, I am not a fan of leftover spaghetti. I can't really. My wife makes some great spaghetti, probably the best in the world, just so you know, best spaghetti in the world. But the day after, not a fan of it. Just not. She pulls it out and she puts it in the microwave and, you know, at this point, it was really getting to her. And she started to cry. I had not said a word to her. I wasn't necessarily rude because I hadn't said anything. At least I didn't think I was being rude, but I was. I was rude to my son. I lost sight of God's goodness. And she started to cry and she came to me and even in my grumpy mood, she gave me a hug. And she started to list off quietly in my ear some things of how God was good to us. He's brought us to a church where the people love us. He's brought us to a youth group filled with wonderful teenagers. Guys, we love you. We love ministering with you. That was one of my wife's blessings, she whispered to me. And then she didn't stop there. She said, God has given us a house. We were living in an apartment before. Now we have a house that is ours. God has given us a car, even though the window's out of it and the snow's blowing in it. God has given us a car to drive. A window is a small thing. She listed a few other things. You know what the very last thing she said to me? I don't necessarily appreciate it, but this one thing got to me more than anything. And I believe she listed in there that we are saved. God has made a home for us in heaven. I passed by all that in my mind somehow. The last thing she said, and it was the most simple thing in the world. I'm very thankful for leftover spaghetti because it's so tasty. I couldn't get past that one. I didn't like it. But that leftover spaghetti, she looked at that and said, God's goodness in that leftover spaghetti is greater than that hassle of a broken-out window. God's goodness can be seen as so many tiny things. What will we allow to get in the way of that? These men, these 70, didn't allow any of the things to get in the way. They don't mention how some had slammed doors in their faces as they'd been preaching. They didn't mention any of the problems. Christ warned them of problems they'd have. Some people, they'd have to kick the dust off their shoes as they left town. They would be ushered out. They didn't mention any of that. I'm sure with these men going about preaching Christ, they would have had some difficulty. They would have been kicked out of some places. They didn't mention that at all. But even with all the great rejoicing, they need to be reminded of Christ's great and wonderful salvation. I don't know how many of you know the story of Hudson Taylor. He's very well known for most believers. As he walked through every trial, he found that his only resource was God. He was alone in China. His only resource was God. And as he came through his time there, he saw three children die. And just before his wife passed away, he wrote this. And it had come on the heels of a letter that he was reading. But he wrote this. But how to get faith strengthened? Not by striving after faith, but by resting in the faithful one. Resting in the goodness of our faithful God. That God who is faithful to provide us a way of escape, to provide us with salvation, that God is faithful to give us blessings throughout all the trials and troubles in our lives. Multitudes of blessings, and we can get our eyes off of them so very easily. Hudson Taylor looked at his God and he was thankful, so very thankful for what he had done for him. It says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, and Hudson Taylor referenced this verse in that section of his biography, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. He listed this verse, 2 Timothy 2:13, and it says in that verse, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. When we get our sight off of God, when we lose all sight of God, he is still faithful. When the window is broken out of the back of your car by a vandal or by a stray stone, God is still faithful. In my mind, some of this message might seem a little jumbled, and it might seem a little jumbled coming out, but I'm preaching to you tonight what God has laid on my heart. And as I look throughout Scripture Friday afternoon, trying to gain some strength in this topic, I looked through and I found some examples. I always like to find some other examples through Scripture of men who trusted in God and kept their eyes on God. And one man I found was Enoch. We don't hear a lot about him. You'll have to turn with me to a few different passages here. We're going to move through them fairly quickly. But turn with me to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 gives us, through 24, gives us the brief account of Enoch. Genesis chapter 5, verse 29 says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. Notice that it said that twice. Notice that it mentioned that Enoch had a walk with God twice. And he was not, for God took him. A lot of times I focus on the fact that God took him. God didn't allow him to die. He took him before the time of death. And I always thought that was an amazing part. But God impressed upon my heart the fact that Enoch had a walk with God. How is our walk with God? Is it a constant reminder to us as we walk with the Lord of his goodness? Enoch was in it for the walk. As he walked with God, he found that he was sufficient for all things. The day in which Enoch lived was a wicked one. We see that shortly, a few generations after, I should say shortly, but I guess it's a number of hundred years after, we see the flood occur. God had seen the sinfulness of men. It was so great before him that he destroyed the face of the earth and mankind, except for those that were on the ark, with a flood. It was a wicked day. Yet we see that Enoch walked with God. What does it mean to have a walk with God? Well, it's a constant abiding at the side of his Lord. You know, whether it was a physical walk, whether he actually walked with the Lord or not, I suppose I don't really know. We know that the Lord came and manifested himself in different ways to different people. We see that he came to Abraham, he manifested himself in the burning bush to Moses. So it's quite possible that physically there was someone walking with the Lord walked with him. But you know, the most important thing of that is he walked with God, meaning it was a continual thing. It doesn't say he spent a little bit of time with him on a path where no one else was around. It says he walked with God. He stayed alongside of him. He followed God, putting his faith wholly in him for his daily sustenance, his daily sustaining. God controlled his life. Does God control your life, or does your circumstance control your life? Does your circumstance control your attitude? On Friday, my circumstance controlled my attitude, and I'm very sorry for that. It was wrong of me to get in the flesh and act as I did, neglecting my family for 2 hours, being very rude in the process. It was wrong of me to do so. But that's what happens when we lose sight of who God is. When we stop walking with him, and it can be for very brief periods of time, but it can happen. And all of us can get our eyes off of the Lord. We need to have a God-controlled life. And then my mind strayed to David. David was a man, we were told, that was after God's own heart. He loved the Lord and he walked with the Lord continually. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, we find that very statement, that he was a man after God's own heart. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13, verse 22. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. Verse 22 says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king." Speaking of Israel, he removed Saul and brought in David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." I think most of us can sympathize with David, because as we look at David, we know that he was human. He was human just like every one of us, and he fell. But you know what made him a man after God's own heart? Every time he fell, he got back up. And he followed and walked alongside of his Lord. He was in it, and his heart proved it. Enoch's walk proved that he was with his Lord. David's heart proved that he was alongside of his Lord. Yes, he stumbled. And I imagine at times Enoch stumbled as well. We all do. We are human. We allow ourselves to get in the flesh. But they got back up and they followed the Lord. He was willing to submit to God's authority. He was willing to submit to God's plan. But he was also willing to commit his way unto the Lord. We read about that in Psalm chapter 36. That psalm by David. How he commits it. If we commit our way to the Lord, he is there with us. And when it says of David that I have found in David a man after mine own heart, we ought to take note of this man's life and what brought him through these down times. It was always the Word of God. It was always the goodness of God that brought him through. It was nothing in and of himself. Then I thought of the Apostle John. Now, I can't think of too many areas with the Apostle John, any big instances where this man would have been down. I can't think of a whole lot, because as a whole, I find that this man trusted in Christ. He trusted in Christ through all the persecution he faced. But as I read a passage like John chapter 15, speaking about how we ought to abide in Christ, he is the vine, we are the branches. And we are to abide in Christ. And as we abide in Christ, receiving that spiritual sustenance from our Lord, we will produce fruit in our lives. We will have lives that are modeled after Christ. And that is what we ought to desire as Christians. We ought to desire to have our walk in line with Christ, our hearts in line with Christ. But we all ought to make sure that we are abiding in Him continually so that we don't become fruitless. Then I thought of the Apostle Paul. I love the character of Paul. I love this man, and he's probably one of my favorites in all of the Scripture. I think I'm permitted to have a favorite person in the Bible outside of Christ, it would be the Apostle Paul. I think as I look at the Apostle Paul's life and what God brought him through, how he was a persecutor of the church, killed many Christians, had them thrown in prison, and then God got a hold of his heart and transformed that man completely. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. To see the stark contrast of the Apostle Paul's life, how he was a persecutor, how he was injurious, as it says in other passages of Scripture. And then we find in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 9, the Apostle Paul. Paul, once named Saul, his life was transformed so much that it says here, and being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, not those things which are of himself, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. He says, and I'm going to cut out a couple phrases here just to get this statement together, but not mine own, but that which is through Christ, that I may know him. Nothing of himself. We need to be emptied fully of self. We get in the flesh very easily. Push it aside. Cast those things aside, but we need to fill that place, with something. Fill it with the Word of God. Fill it with God's goodness. Remembering those things that he's done for us. The Apostle Paul could have gotten discouraged through many things. We find that the Apostle Paul was alone when he went to Mars Hill, but he preached a powerful message. And he says, one phrase that he says in that sermon is, in him we live and move and have our being. Everything that we are as a believer is because of Christ, is through Christ. Think of no better way to illustrate the point of abiding in Christ than with the life of the Apostle Paul. He had to abide in Christ. He had a thorn in the flesh. He had other persecutions. He had shipwrecks. He was imprisoned. This man was constantly persecuted. Yet he was abiding in Christ. He abode in Christ just like John. But he knew Christ like none other. Look at all the scripture that the Lord used the Apostle Paul to pen. He knew his Lord. How are we at knowing our Lord? What do we know about our God, about Jesus Christ? Do we know enough that is going to keep us from allowing the flesh to well up inside of us and having those 2 hours where we're grumpy bears going around our households because of minor inconveniences, minor frustrations? We should abide in Christ. We need to have our hearts patterned after the heart of our God. We need to be men and women after God's own heart, and we need to make sure that our walk, our daily walk, is with Christ. That we keep our lives in line with his example. God wants us to be able to say with the hymn writer, that it may be no more I, dear Lord, but Christ that lives in me. Can others see Christ living in you? I pray that that would be the case. As we go our separate ways tonight, will Christ be seen in your life this week? Or will it be the ugly head of sin that we allow back in there? Again, I want to finish with this statement, that it may be no more I, but Christ that lives in me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for all that you are to us. Lord, we thank you for the example of Enoch and his walk with you. We thank you for the example of David and his heart, how he followed after you and got up time and time again when he fell. Lord, work on my heart continually in this area. Father, we thank you for the Apostle John and how you gave him the words to pen about abiding in you. Lord, that we would be a fruitful group of individuals here in the church, that we would be a fruitful congregation. Father, that we would be as Paul, as he knew you. Lord, as he knew you seemingly as no other. Father, that our hearts would be in tune with you. Lord, tonight as we come into a time of invitation, Lord, work in our hearts that we may be following you in everything. Lord, that we wouldn't let anything stand in our way of making a decision for you tonight. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you stand with me tonight as we sing a song of invitation, we're going to have Tim come and lead us in a song. If there's any area in your life that God has been putting his finger on, don't hesitate to come forward. You can sit, or you can even sit in your spot where you are and commit that area to the Lord. There are many areas, maybe areas I didn't touch on tonight, that God has put his finger on. Let's allow the Lord to do a work in our lives. Allow him to guide us throughout our week as we make our decisions.
Number 238, please. 238. 238. Once more.
That's truly the testimony of your heart tonight, that it's your desire that Christ live in you and through you each and every day. We're going to close our time in a word of prayer, and then can I remind you, please, that directly after we close in prayer, if you're a guest with us, we want to thank you for coming tonight. But we do have a few little bits of business that we need to deal with in relation to nominations, a couple other little issues tonight that we'd like to address to us as members of our church. So we'll ask our members to stay behind, and we'll deal with that briefly before we let our young people get underway. Let's close our time in a word of prayer, please, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that we can come. We're able to gather together in this place, that we could hear from thy word, from the truth that is given to us. Lord, we ask and pray that you would bless tonight as we have received thy word in truth. Lord, I pray that we would truly learn to live with Christ at the center of all that we do. Lord, we ask and pray that you would guide us and direct us and help us in this week to come. Lord, we'll thank you for it. Father, we ask and pray your blessing upon us as we go our separate ways throughout this week. And Lord, we pray that you would give safety to us as well. Now, Father, we ask and pray your blessing as we as a congregation deal with a few matters of business tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would allow your will to be known to us as you work through us tonight. We'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we want to thank you for being with us tonight. We'll take just a few moments, allow those who don't want to stay to be dismissed, and the members will come back in just a minute or two, and we'll take care of these issues of business tonight.